In our continuing look at the Word of God in regards to the workings of congregations of His people, the local congregation in particular, for that is the group that we are most concerned with, we have looked at a number of different things in regards to our responsibilities. We even had a lesson that talked about our individual responsibilities and touched on how those are different from our collective responsibilities. There are some things that are left completely to the work of the individuals. We have freedoms to act in accordance with the law of God. We have freedoms to act that the congregation as a whole does not have freedoms to act in that manner. And much of that has to do with the use of the blessings God has given us. Yes, I said blessings God has given us because I don't like to preach about using money. People start thinking you're looking for stuff or you're asking for things. But we're talking about what God has given us as individuals, and God has allowed us to have as a congregation to carry out His work. We use those funds, those blessings in our worship. We use them in our encouraging and strengthening one another. We use them in spreading the gospel. And I think we have perfectly good examples in the pages of the New Testament Scriptures that show that we are to work together as a collective in some things, and that we have leeway to work on our own in some things that the church cannot be involved in. In fact, much of the controversy regarding the use of the collective has to do with whether it's something we as a collective can do or it's just what the individual is allowed to do. Oftentimes, our problem rises by mixing the two. And I think we need to be careful in doing that because the bread of life, see, I did tie that sermon in with the songs, the Word of God gives us instruction. It guides us in all things. And what we see in the text that Brother Bill read for us this morning is that when the church began, they were working together to grow in the Lord. That involved study. That involved listening to the apostles as they taught. That involved time together in helping and encouraging one another. That involved prayer together. In fact, I'm convinced that what we see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, is a general summary of some of the more detailed events we're going to see over the next three or four chapters, leading up to about the time of Stephen or the time of the church being dispersed because of the persecution that arose in regards to the events with Stephen. What we have here is a microcosm, so to speak, or just a little mini summary of what's been going on with the church from the beginning until the time they were spread apart from the city of Jerusalem. And we see those things in more detail as we move into the other chapters. But one of the things that stands out for us is that they were a local collective. That's not what I want. That's what I want. They were a local collective. They were a group of people working collectively in serving the Lord. This morning we're going to concentrate our efforts on some things Scripture talks to us about helping the needy. This is a lesson that I've been back and forth on. Like I said, I don't like to get too much into anything about using the Lord's funds because sometimes people think, well, the preacher's looking for a raise or the preacher doesn't think we're working hard enough. I heard one of the brothers say, contribution's still looking pretty good. That's not the point. We need to look at what Scripture says because there's a lot of controversy about the church and helping the needy. Just not too many years ago, our government said, we'll give money to religious organizations to take care of those who are in need in certain instances. That's not something we can involve ourselves in. We can't be a part of that. That's not a work of the church. And I hope when we get through with this lesson this morning, you'll be able to recognize that for yourself, and you'll know scriptures you can turn to help you understand that a little better, because that's our purpose this morning. But I want us to remember, helping the needy is part of our work for the Lord. It's part of the responsibility that has been laid upon us as Christians to assist those. That those who have more than they need, or have sufficient to take care of themselves and some left over in particular, have an obligation to help those who have less of what they need. To some degree, that's a part of the lesson that Jesus teaches with the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. This man was in need. These people had the means to supply that need. Two of them didn't. One of them did. Which one did right? Which one followed God's law and His instruction? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need or who has need." Paul said, don't just start working so you can stop stealing and take care of yourself. Start working so you can take care of yourself and have to help those who are less fortunate than you. And I think that's an important point for us to note as Christians. We have an obligation to those who are in need. James is a little more broad in what he has to say, while being a little bit limited as well, because in James chapter 2 and verse 14 he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And I know James is teaching us about how our faith is shown through our works, and we can't have faith if we're not working according to God's law. But in that illustration there, he reminds us that we have an obligation to help, especially brothers and sisters who are in need. And I think we have very good examples of that in the book of Acts that we'll get to in just a moment. But these things have caused a lot of controversy through the years. They are a part of why the Lord's church is divided, even, as to how the local collective carries out its responsibility to help those who are in need. And this is something that has come to light recently. We have people stopping from time to time saying, "Hey, I need help. I'm stranded here. I'm trying to get here. Or I'm trying to do this. Or this is going on in my family. Or we're not able to take care of this." And they come to the church looking for the collective congregation to just help them with it. Because we're Christians, right? And so Christians are Christians no matter what. And your collective there just takes some money out of the treasury and hand it over. But we can't do that. Oftentimes my response in those things is, the Lord's church does not just help anybody, but individual brethren do from time to time. There's a distinction there. And I think it's a distinction that needs to be noted. And it has caused problems. Between this and the difficulties with supporting external organizations, families, entire communities have been broken up into divisive factions. And we need to know how to handle those things. We will have a separate lesson on dealing with those external organizations, in particular in regards to preaching the gospel. But I want to concentrate on the differences between individual and collective responsibility regarding caring for the needy. Brother Doy Moyer, I've read a good bit of his stuff, and he's got an article that he wrote several years back on church support of human institutions. And he makes a point at the very beginning that this is not about whether or not we should help the needy. We have that responsibility. We've already established that, I think. It has to do with what has God authorized us to do as a collective of His people. And he says, I think there's three things that were involved in the hard feelings and difficulties that came back in the earlier decades and are still there today. And I think these are three things that we constantly need to have in mind. These are three things that must guide us in determining what we can do and how we go about doing what it is we're supposed to do. And number one is compassion and love. If we don't have compassion and love, nothing we do is going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? Will I have faith to move mountains and have not charity, love, compassion? I'm nothing. But we also have to have conviction and biblical authority. Compassion and love, conviction and biblical authority. We have to be able to go to the Word of God and say, God said we could do this. And then we have to get the work done. We have to complete the job. So as we start this lesson, and some of you are saying, wait a minute, I thought you'd already finished your introduction. As we start this lesson this morning, I want us to keep those three things in mind. These are absolutely essential no matter what we're trying to determine, whether we're talking about helping the needy or supporting the gospel. Compassion and love. Conviction and biblical authorization, and getting the work done. Leave off any one of the three, and we're going to be in a bad situation. We're going to be in a difficulty. Now, as I mentioned, we have multiple collective obligations, and I want to start the lesson after the introduction. We're through with that. I want to start now with reminding us that no matter what else we look at in what God has given us to do as a collective, first and foremost, our responsibility is to hold up the gospel. And we're not going to look at all these. We've got another lesson. We'll be dealing with all of these in a little, maybe another month or so. Probably sometime after the gospel meeting. But first and foremost, what's important is we support the gospel. That's what Paul told Timothy there in his letter to him. Pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and support of the truth. We hold up the truth. First and foremost, that's what the body of Christ is about. Holding up the truth. Whether that's with our own individual preaching and teaching, whether it's in our Bible classes or worship services, through preachers, through edification of the brethren, through supporting elders, through supporting preachers in the field as they go about preaching and teaching the gospel. And by the way, we'll probably touch on that when we get into 3 John in our Wednesday night class. Because 3 John gets into that area as he talks about some of those things. So keep that in mind come Wednesday evening, because we will be in 3 John on Wednesday evening, especially since we didn't do it last Wednesday evening. So, first and foremost, above all else, upholding the gospel is our responsibility as a collective. If we don't do, and I don't want to say it that way. If we do very little in anything else, if we are upholding the gospel, proclaiming it to the community, we are teaching and edifying and strengthening one another, we are learning and growing in God's Word, we are doing the will of God. But remember, we also have that responsibility for benevolence. And when we start talking about fulfilling our responsibilities, remember the three things we just mentioned. First, compassion and love. And we recognize that's involved in all parts of serving the Lord. Second, conviction and Bible authority. What does the Bible say that we can do? What does God allow? How do we determine what God says you as a collective can do this? and then determine that, well, this I can't do. How do we find that out? Well, we know how we find that out. We've got direct statements or commands from the Lord or His apostles. We've got approved apostolic examples. And we've got those inescapable conclusions. Necessary inference is what we've heard throughout the years. That are drawn from Scripture. So what does Scripture say about the church in regards to helping the needy? Well, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 9 and going down through verse 16, it's a passage we're somewhat familiar with as we've talked about it. We talked about this when we did our lesson on individual responsibilities, because what this passage tells us is that first and foremost, caring for those who are in need falls upon the family. The responsibility belongs to the family. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. They want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep the house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. There's where, first and foremost, it's a family obligation. So that the church is not burdened with someone that has family that can care for them. I don't say that because I think we have a problem understanding that. We've seen that played out in the lives of our members through the years. We recognize that. We understand that obligation is first and foremost to the family. But even when it is something that the family themselves, maybe there's no family to take care of, maybe all of the family are unbelievers and they won't take on that responsibility, maybe they just don't have the means to do that. If it falls on the church, there's still restrictions about who can be helped. That's a lot of requirements that are listed there at the beginning of that passage. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that if a woman today has never washed the feet of her brothers or sisters in Christ, she's not worthy to be cared for by the church. The point is, humble servant. Just like Jesus demonstrated to the apostles on the night He was betrayed. Has she been that kind of person to give and to help and to assist? Has she been a faithful child of God? Those things are some things the church has to look at before they can take a widow into their number. Not receive her as a part of the congregation, but take on her support. And evidently they had a lot of widows in that situation in the days of Paul. We don't generally have that instance now. Even in the case that there are not family to care for, more often than not, there are other means that are provided to take care of those in that situation. But brethren still have a responsibility to look and see, okay, is this being taken care of? Is this responsibility being fulfilled? Because this is our sister in Christ, and we feel a responsibility toward her. And don't get me wrong, it's toward him as well. Widowers, we call them. We have a responsibility toward them also. Under the right circumstances. God gives restrictions to the collective. Now, what I can do as an individual, God says, I bless you, you use those blessings to serve me. And so, as an individual, as a family, Jobeth and I could take any widow in that we thought was worthy or needful and assist. Or any widower. Any child. But the church is restricted. God did the restricting. Only limited circumstances when the collective action is to take place. In every single instance we have in the pages of Scripture, every example of the church helping provide for a need, it was always saints that they helped. And there's even a pattern in regards to how they help those saints. And the book of Acts has several of those examples. When we turn and look at our text, we find that general summary of what was going on. It says, those who had much sold what they had that they didn't need. They laid it at the feet of the apostles and they took it and used it to support those who were in need. Sold their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They took them and laid them at the apostles' feet. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. They were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property of them, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales to and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, translates meaning son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, borrowed the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And you remember what happens in Acts chapter 5, a few verses after that. Ananias and Sapphira saw that. We're going to get in it. We're going to do that too. And they went and sold their house, and they took part of the money, gave it to the apostles, says, here's what we got. And they suffered the consequences of lying to God. That doesn't negate the fact that brethren were taking of their excess and using it to support those that did not have need. Now, what was the situation here? Is this a commune? Is that what this is saying? That all the brethren got together, they sold everything and put it all into one big pot, and every time somebody needed to buy groceries, they called up the apostles, come over there, and the apostles handed them enough money for groceries, and they went and bought their groceries. No. That's not what happened. These were the actions of individual Christians supplying the needs of their brethren through the avenue of the apostles who were the leaders of the local congregation. And I think it's important we note that right here. Each individual, and in fact the story of Ananias and Sapphira emphasizes that, while it was yours, while it's not your own to do with as you please, each individual decided, this is what I will give to help my brethren. They gave it to the apostles distributed it to those who were in need. Why did they have need? Well, if you remember Acts chapter 2, there were people from all over the Roman provinces who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Some of them may have been in Jerusalem since Jesus was crucified, or sometime shortly before that, and remained for the feast that came just a month and a half, 2 months later. and stayed in Jerusalem, and they probably brought provisions or had family to stay with during that time frame. But they were expecting to go back home after Pentecost. But they didn't. They stayed in Jerusalem because they had learned about Christ, and they wanted to learn more about Christ. They wanted to study and find out more about this faith in Christ and what they needed in order to please God as they served the Lord Jesus. And the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so God's grace provided for them. You ever gone on a trip and it's about the time you had planned on coming home and you realize you got to stay for an extra couple of days? And you didn't bring enough clothes for an extra couple of days? So you got to borrow somebody's washer, don't you? Or go down to the store and buy some new clothes. You got to pull a little money out, more money out of the checking or savings account, or break out the credit card and pay for another couple of nights of the hotel room. Whatever the case may be. You ran out of provisions. But you still need provisions. That's what happened with these folks. They were in Jerusalem beyond the time they had planned to be there, and so they had need. And the church provided for that need through the actions of the individual Christians that make up that congregation. Each one, as he had excess or had available, took from what he had, laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles saw that each one who was in need had what they needed. We continue into Acts chapter 6, and we see that this situation was an ongoing situation to some degree there in the city of Jerusalem. There was an ongoing need among the saints, even into chapter 6. Because we find at chapter 6 what was going on with the congregation is they were having to daily supply for widows. But there was some inequity in that supply. The Hebrew widows were being taken care of just fine. The Hellenistic or Greek widows were getting passed over somewhat. If you stop and think about the situation there, it's not surprising, because most likely the ones described as Hebrew widows are the ones who lived in Jerusalem or Judea in the regions nearby. And some of these brethren who were part of the nation of Israel had been assisting and helping these people beforehand. I'm not saying all. But the Grecian widows were more likely those who were from out of town. They weren't known as well. They didn't have the same sort of connections. So it's not, I don't know that we can throw it off as it's because they were Greeks, it's because they were not as familiar. It could have been because they were Greeks, don't get me wrong. But the point is, they weren't being cared for. And this was a continual problem. They say this was a daily ministration. And so the apostles said, first and foremost, our responsibility is to spread the gospel. That's what we are here for. We're to witness Christ, to proclaim His death, burial, and resurrection so that man can be saved. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 3. We're preaching and teaching the Word. That comes first. But this needs to be taken care of. So, you Grecian brethren, find you 7 men that are dependable, that can be counted on, that are faithful, that are honest and above board, and put them in charge of it. You bring them to us, we'll put them in charge of it, and they can take care of it. And that action right there is one of the reasons I emphasize this idea that the Hebrew widows may have already had their infrastructure and the Grecians were being added to it. So the apostles said, you Grecian brethren, You step up. Find you some men that can watch over and take care of this. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us anything about the organization. Doesn't tell us anything about the mindset as to why the Grecian widows were being neglected, just that they were being. But the apostles solved that issue by setting some people in charge of making sure that was taken care of. Because while first and foremost they preach the gospel, there is an obligation to care for the saints. And here's how we can best do it. And so once again, the individual brethren who were giving of what they had gave to the apostles. The apostles distributed it to those who had need. Grecian widows would have received theirs through these Grecian men. Hebrew widows were probably receiving through the same mechanism that had been used in the past. But in all of this, it was saints helping saints through the local church. They didn't call up all the widows in Jerusalem. It was the saints who were in need. And while to some degree this was relieved somewhat when the persecution that arose about Stephen began, because the disciples were scattered. And as we've heard many a preacher say, many of them probably just went back home. The persecution has gotten too much for us to deal with here. We have been receiving all of this. Let's go back to where we were. And that would have solved some of their support problems. Their needs would have been satisfied. Go back home to their farms, they could grow their own food again. Take advantage of the produce that had been gathered while they were gone. Or have their own support systems there. So it kind of got alleviated. But we find in Acts chapter 11 that there's still some problems. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, we find Agabus going up to Antioch. At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. Now, you remember how Antioch got started. Folks started preaching the Word of God. They found out the Gentiles had heard. They started preaching the Gentiles, and some went up into Antioch. And there was a body of God's people that began there in the city of Antioch. Barnabas was sent up to investigate. And when he saw what was going on, he went over to Tarsus and he picked up Saul and brought him back over there, and they spent time there. There were some prophets came up from Jerusalem. Here we see, and Agabus, one of those, said, there's going to be a famine. And I want you to note, he indicated that by the Spirit that there would certainly, not is certainly, but would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, I emphasize those things because, once again, we see a pattern. We see a need. And we see individual Christians saying, I can help with that need. So I determine how much help I can provide, and so we put that need together and take it to the elders in Judea so that they can distribute it amongst their brethren. Now, this doesn't specify whether it was the elders in Jerusalem or the elders in all the churches in Judea. But the point is there that it was sent to the elders and the elders distributed it. When a local congregation sends to help brethren somewhere else, the pattern here is send to the congregation's leaders and they distributed according to the needs. That's a definite pattern there. We go into the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I mention all these together because they're pretty much talking about the same instance, and it's possible they're even talking about the instance or a continuation of the instance that's being mentioned in chapter 11. Because many of the details of how the need came about are very similar. Famine in Judea. Brethren are in need. And so, as Paul's traveling around through Macedonia and Achaia and preaching and teaching, as he leaves, he sends word regarding these things and talks to some of these congregations regarding these things. May have even talked to the people in Corinth while he was in Corinth regarding these things. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 25 beginning, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Now, I want to make note of what's actually we need to make sure we understand what Paul's saying. The Gentiles shared in their spiritual things. In other words, as a result of the brethren in Judea, the Gentiles heard and were obedient to the gospel. They heard the word of God, and it brought salvation to their souls through their obedience. And so the people in Judea, who were members of the body of Christ, contributed to the spiritual state of these Gentiles. And so when Paul says you shared in their spiritual things, they can share in your physical things. He's pointing back to the same brethren who had supported the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Saints. And remember, the famine was in the whole world. But the funds, the support, the help was sent to saints. And as you continue reading there, you find that Paul and several others were appointed to take care of these things. Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections will be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Next, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are talking about this same situation and give a little more detail in regards to who's involved and things that are going on. And we often turn to this passage and say, this is where we get the authority for our treasury, for gathering funds and having them available. And exactly right. But no, the purpose of this was so that saints could gather their funds together as a collective and send them to another congregation to take care of the needs of that congregation. Same pattern we saw in Acts chapter 11. Same pattern we saw in Acts chapter 6. Except in Acts chapter 6, it was a localized thing. In Acts chapter 11, if it is a different instance than what we read about in Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then what we have here is an example of a similar thing, just on a wider scale. There's more brethren who are able to help now than they were before. We go all the way back to Acts chapter 2 and we find this exact same pattern. I think that pattern is obvious. We know that we're supposed to care for the needy. We have commands and instructions, direct statements that tell us how the congregation as a whole, as a collective, can care for needy, has restrictions. And every single example we have in Scripture says the collective sent to the collective's leaders elsewhere to take care of saints. The funds were gathered from individual Christians as they had opportunity, as they had prospered, as they had ability, as they had excess. And they were sent to that local congregation where the need was. And the leaders of that congregation, much like the apostles had done as example before, distributed to those who have need. Now, there was no other collection agency. There was no other agency in there to distribute. With saints to saints. Anything outside of that deviates from the pattern we have in Scripture. This is why the church, a collective of saints, do not support human organizations from their treasury. This is why we don't support hospitals as a congregation, or widows' homes, or orphan homes, or unwed mothers' homes. This is also why we don't support publishing companies, or colleges, from the collective treasury. This is why we don't take our funds and send it to another congregation who is gathering up all the funds for all the congregations and then sending it to whatever congregation or congregations they think needs it. Because we don't have a pattern for that. Therefore, those activities as a congregation have no scriptural authorization. There's not authority for it. The commands don't match it. The apostolic approved and involved examples, by the way, don't provide it. And there's really no way to draw a conclusion about external organizations out of any of those examples or commands. Scripture doesn't support it. And therefore we cannot. God's way is the right way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. And you recognize that's referencing back to manna in the days of Moses in Israel in the wilderness. But the principle is the same applied here. Paul says, you're not sending money to them just so they have more money. There's a need there. You don't have that need. You have your needs taken care of and you have some available. So take from what you have excess, send it to supply their need. How? Well, you can send it as an individual to a friend you got over there. Every time I do a lesson like this, my mind keeps falling back to the hurricanes or things like that have happened in recent years. Because they're very practical examples of the kind of situations that we can find ourselves in. And as an individual, I can send funds to help my neighbor I used to live next door to in Jasper, Texas, if I had that kind of relationship with any of them, and help them out. But I can't ask the congregation to help that person out because they're not part of the body of Christ. And the congregation, according to the pattern we have, the congregation should send to a local group of Christians that has a need among its members. So that they can distribute according to those needs. When the floods came in Houston and Beaumont and Port Arthur and all through South Texas, most of us had no idea exactly what kind of damage was done to whose house. Some of us had a few personal connections. But generally, we didn't know what kind of damage or problems or needs were there, but I guarantee the elders of those local congregations did. And so, as a congregation, we could send funds to a particular congregation to assist with their members, their needs. And there were many congregations that did that. We've seen this played out. And we know that God's pattern works, first and foremost, because it's God's pattern. And secondly, because we've seen how God's pattern plays out in assisting and helping His children. And, as is pointed out there in Acts chapter 2, God's grace is what we see working in these situations when we follow God's pattern. This has not been a lesson to teach you how to become a child of God. This has been a lesson to instruct us and help us in regards to the pattern God has given to the local congregation. I have not covered everything that could be covered in regards to this. In fact, part of my purpose in this lesson is to generate questions in your mind so that you will go look and see. Because that way you're going to get more out of it. And so I will add here, if you have questions about this, and you think I might be able to help with some answers or point you in the right direction to find answers, feel free to ask. If I don't know, I will tell you, I don't know. But I'm ultimately going to point you back to the Word of God because that's where we find out our answers. We need to know how the church is patterned, so that we can follow that pattern. Because we want to be the Lord's church. Not Dan's church. Not Reuben's church. Not Bill's church. Not John's church. God's church. The Lord's church. And so we follow the Lord's pattern. We follow the Lord's pattern in all things. If you want to be a part of the body of Christ, God has given us a pattern by which you can become a part of His body. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins, and was raised up from the grave on the third day, and exalted to sit on the right hand of God, you can be saved. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross can save you from your sins. If you will confess that belief before men and before God, if you will change from following your ways, your pattern, or the pattern of the world, and follow the pattern of God in all aspects of life, you can be buried in the waters of baptism and rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, a child of God, having been cleansed of your sins by putting to death the old man and putting on the new man. If you've done that in the past and you find that you failed in serving the Lord, you stumbled, you've fallen, you've been knocked back, whatever the case may be, you're not serving God as you know you ought, we encourage you to correct that. Pattern of Scripture is pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And if you repent of your wrongs, turn from your wrongs, and seek forgiveness from God, He's promised that He'll forgive them. In fact, John just pretty much tells us He'll wipe them out like they've never even been. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?